I'd ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians 3. There we begin reading at verse 23 through to 4, verse 6. Hear now God's holy word. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So far, the reading of God's holy word. I'd ask you would also turn with me in the back of your Psalters to Lord's Day 20. There the question is asked, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that he is given also to me, so that through true faith he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? These are two very important questions. They are very important because there is still a lot of confusion in our day and age about the Holy Spirit. When we speak of the Holy Spirit, do we think immediately of him as being God in the same way as we do the Father and the Son? Do we think of the Holy Spirit in terms of having all the divine attributes of being eternal, incomprehensible, immutable, infinite, almighty, holy, all-knowing? In other words, in the same way as we understand the Father and the Son as being truly God? Is the Holy Spirit a real person whose work it is to save and to sanctify us? Or is he a power which we are to use for our own benefit? Some people view God, the Holy Spirit, as being some source or power or energy that can be just tapped into by just plugging ourselves into him, so to speak. Many have this kind of magical view of the Spirit, and this mystical tendency is to reduce the Holy Spirit to a principle of power rather than to see him as the third person of the Trinity. This kind of thinking is very unbiblical. And to think of the Holy Spirit as some mysterious power we tap into, or some divine influence that we are somehow to get hold of and use, also leads to self-exaltation and self-sufficiency. One who so thinks of the Holy Spirit and who at the same time imagines that they have received the Holy Spirit will almost inevitably be full of spiritual pride and strut about as if they belong to some sort of superior order of Christians. But if we grasp the thought that the Holy Spirit is the God of infinite majesty and glory and holiness and power, who in marvelous condescension has come into our hearts to make his abode with us and make us his, this will overwhelm us and humble us to the dust. I bring you God's word this afternoon with the following theme: God the Holy Spirit dwells in us, making us God's children. Beloved, in helping us to come to understand what we believe concerning the Holy Spirit, the Catechism begins by immediately saying first that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Two very important claims are made here for us. One concerning the personhood of the Holy Spirit, and secondly, the deity of the Spirit, the fact that he is truly divine, truly God in every way. Because of the vagueness which so often attends our conversation about an understanding of the Spirit, we can very easily neglect to emphasize that the Holy Spirit is one of the three persons of the Trinity. This can even be betrayed sometimes in the way we talk about the Holy Spirit. We can so easily, inadvertently, refer to the Holy Spirit as it rather than he. Yet, we would never think of referring to God the Father as it or the Son as it. In the same manner, we must never refer to the Holy Spirit as it. The Scriptures plainly teach that the Holy Spirit is a personal being, and we must discipline our speech to communicate this truth always very clearly. In the Gospel of John, he is frequently designated the Comforter or the Paraclete, meaning counselor, one who gives support, one who is a helper, an advisor, a strengthener, an encourager, an ally, an advocate. The Holy Spirit searches hearts and convicts hearts and produces faith in hearts, calling a people to God. And only a person can do these things. Before Jesus went to the cross, he promised that the Father and he would send his disciples another counselor. We read in John 14, verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Beloved, another points to the fact that Jesus, the first Paraclete, the first counselor, is promising a replacement who, after he is gone, will carry on their teaching and the testimony that Jesus himself started. Jesus says in John 14, verse 26, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." The Holy Spirit is a person that we can be guilty of lying to or whom we can grieve. Think of what happened in Acts 5. With regard to what happened with Ananias and Sapphira, Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." In all of this, we come to see that the personhood of the Spirit of God is very much presupposed, and that he is truly God, like the Father and the Son. When Jesus commanded the church in Matthew 28 to make disciples of all nations, he said, "We are to do this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Here clearly the Holy Spirit is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. But now, if the Holy Spirit is God himself, one of the three persons of the Trinity, what distinguishes his presence and work from that of the Father and the Son? Though all of the works of God are equally the works of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what work is appropriate to to the Spirit. What in particular does the Holy Spirit do? Well, beloved, whether in the work of creation or redemption, the peculiar work of the Spirit is the work of perfecting the will and the purpose of God, the triune God. The work of the Spirit in creation is to perfect and bring to fruition the work of the Father and the Son. The Spirit actively molds and orders the creation, bestows and sustains the life of the universe and the life of creatures, especially mankind, and directs the unfolding history of creation. This work of perfecting and completing has been part of the Holy Spirit's work from the very beginning, when He even began to hover over the waters in Genesis 1. Through His Spirit, God is powerfully active in a variety of ways to accomplish His will and purpose within the realm of His creation. In Psalm 104, we read of how all the works of creation, living creatures, big and small, have life imparted to them by the Spirit. We read, "When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your Spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the earth." All of this, beloved, becomes truer in the life of recreation, where the Holy Spirit celebrates His greatest triumphs. The work of the Holy Spirit in redemption is to recreate, granting new life to fallen creatures who through the fall into sin are by nature dead in their trespasses and sins. The Spirit is the one who effectfully and irresistibly applies to the elect all the benefits of salvation that are theirs in Christ. We read in Galatians 4 verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and of a son, then an heir through God." Beloved, just as the Father sent His Son to perform the objective historical work of the atonement as the ground of our salvation, He also sends the Holy Spirit to apply that manifold salvation to us personally. Everything, that of our calling, of our regeneration, of our justification, our adoption, our sanctification, and our glorification. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing to completion in us all that Christ has done for us. It is what we confess in the catechism. We confess, secondly, that He has been given also to me, so that through true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. In John 15, verse 26, Jesus says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me." The fundamental work of the Holy Spirit is to minister to us all that we have in Christ, completing, perfecting in us all that Christ has done for us in His life, in His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. Through the Holy Spirit, we enter into the enjoyment of all the benefits of our salvation in Christ. The Spirit's work in redemption, therefore, consists in ministering to us on behalf of the Father and the Son all the gifts of God's grace. The Holy Spirit applies to us the total package of our redemption in Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring to life those dead in their trespasses and sins, to breathe life into dead, dry bones. As God spoke of in Ezekiel 37, verse 14, "I will put my Spirit in you and you will live." The Spirit grants to us the new life which is ours in Christ. He gives to us the whole package. He's the one who causes us to be born again. He's the one who causes us to have faith in our hearts. He's the one who causes us to embrace Christ in all His blessings and glory. We read in Titus 3 verse 5 that God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Beloved, oftentimes people struggle with whether they really are one of God's elect, whether they are saved. Bottom line, whether they have the Holy Spirit. For only those born of the Spirit become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Our passage in Galatians tells us too again, it is through the Holy Spirit that we become again heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So we need the Holy Spirit. So then let me ask you, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your one and only Savior? If you do, then you have the Holy Spirit. After all, how could you even believe if you did not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to open your heart? We read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, every believer is spirit baptized, a once for all sovereign gift and act on the part of God, whereby we are made one with Christ, incorporated into the body of Christ, united with Christ. And as Ephesians 1 verse 3 tells us, we share in every spiritual blessing in Christ. As we read in Galatians 3 verse 26, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And beloved, the Spirit of God not only applies and communicates Christ's saving presence and work and grants new life, but He is also the one who continues to always sanctify us. We read in 1 Peter 1 verse 2 of God's elect who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. All those who are grafted into Christ by the Spirit and born again from above are also purified and consecrated through the indwelling and purifying presence of the Spirit. We as believers are, by the Holy Spirit, in the process of being conformed to the image of Christ in purity, in righteousness, and holiness. This does not mean that the Christian life is not a constant struggle. And in this life, none of our good works, not even the best, can pass the test of purity. And we recognize each and every day that we are still sinners. Now, beloved, some people are haunted by the fact that they are still sinners against God and feel that their disobedience means that they are not really believers. Ironically, it is only children of God who will be concerned with such a thought. The pain of struggling with indwelling sin is peculiar only to Christians. Only to those who are sons and daughters of God. Jesus said in John 16 verse 7, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus reminds us that the Spirit's work is to convict us of our sin and guilt. The fact of the matter is that the unbeliever does not struggle with sin against God. They don't care if they've sinned against God. They may feel they have wronged someone they know. They may know that they have broken some sort of civil law. But they do not feel guilty of sinning against God or of being a sinner. They're not convicted in their hearts of their guilt in regard to sin. Beloved, if you are struggling with the fact that you are a sinner, and realize each day anew the need for forgiveness because of your daily sins, that is not a sign that you are not a Christian. That is a sign that you are one. It is only the Holy Spirit that convicts our hearts that we are sinners. And it is only the Holy Spirit that redirects our heart, soul, and mind to Christ alone. The Spirit takes us and leads us to Christ, binding us to Him by faith. By the power of His grace and His word, He encourages us not to look to ourselves, but to expect and to receive full help and salvation outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. And in this way, we are again comforted and assured of the salvation that is ours in Christ, a salvation that we can never lose. This is clear with how the Catechism concludes what we believe concerning the Holy Spirit, leaving us with this immeasurable assurance. We read that the Holy Spirit comforts me and will remain with me forever. Beloved, the Holy Spirit is the pledge of our full inheritance in Christ. The Spirit is the down payment or the first installment of the fullness of the inheritance which is ours in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 13, "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession." What we have now by the Holy Spirit is a promise of what we shall have in full when Christ's saving work by the Spirit is completed in us in glory. Turn with me a moment in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 1. "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage." You know, this glorious reality that God has made his address in you and in me personally, and is applying Christ and all his blessings, and ensuring our future glory in heaven above, is of great comfort for us each and every day of our lives. And it should truly give us good courage. What a wonderful promise that the Spirit of God has made a permanent, everlasting address in us. This is what Jesus spoke of in John 14, verse 16. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans." This too is why Jesus tells the disciples and us today, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." For the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Counselor is with you forever. God is dwelling in us and will remain in us, with us, to the very end. We can sometimes wonder how God can be here with us on earth as our refuge and our strength, our bulwark never failing, that how he can be the shade at our right hand, the one who is always with us from this time forth and forevermore, as Psalm 121 reminds us. It is because he lives in us. He is always with us and promises to remain with us forever. We have been adopted by God as his children and heirs from this time forth and forevermore. What a glorious thing. And he is with us when we are sick. He is with us when we face surgery, when a loved one is sick or dying, or when we have lost a loved one. He is there as we work, as we play, as we need to make decisions, as we struggle over what to do, when we worry, no matter what our circumstances, God dwells in us. He is with us. We never have to doubt that for a moment. This too is why God says Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Why? Because He lives in us. This is the promise that is yours and mine. Beloved, how sweet a communion and fellowship is ours in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. As temples of the Holy Spirit, we are being led onward to our future glory with Christ as our head. May our whole lives be filled with gratitude for all that He has accomplished for us. May we always rely on the Spirit of God as our great comforter. May we always be a witness of His life-giving Spirit in us to the end that God may be praised. May we always sing, "Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end." Amen. Amen.